Be number three. What I will do, I'll give you a little bit of a recap because, especially as I didn't speak on Job the last time, I was led to speak on something else. But so this will be the third talk I do on Job. It's an incredible book, really. It's something that, as I mentioned to you, I think at the beginning. Something I hadn't really delved into that much, considering some of the other books in the Old Testament. But when you do, there's so much in it, which is really interesting. The whole book, the first two chapters and part of the last chapter is written in normal sort of prose, telling us what happened. The rest of it is written in sort of a poetic language, which is quite interesting. The thing is, when we read it, we're privileged because we know the end. We know why. You know, if you think of poor old Job and his friends, they knew none of this. But what did we do? At the beginning, we found out that it was all about what happens in heaven. That in God's throne room, that the angels and, in this case, Satan, come before the Lord to tell them what they have been doing. And then Satan, in this case, came before the Lord and said, well, you know, the problem is that you bless everyone, you put a hedge around them, give them everything, and that's why they praise and worship you. Oh, if you take all that away, then they won't worship you. That was his challenge, and the Lord said, well, okay. Have you thought of my man Job, which was obviously the best believer in the whole world at that particular time? So off goes Satan to, in fact, what the Lord said to him is, you can do anything to him except for kill him. Well, that's quite a heavy thing to understand, to be perfectly honest. But Satan went off to Job, and what happened to Job? That he lost 10 children in one go. That's incredible. If we can think of the loss of this guy, all his children, that's all his future, the children gone. He lost all of his wealth, and he was quite a wealthy man, and wealth in those days were in livestock, so he lost all of his livestock. And if that wasn't enough, then Satan, he still wouldn't turn against the Lord, so Satan caused him to have this horrendous disease that he had, which was like blistering boils. And the poor bloke had lost everything. He lost his position. He used to have held quite a high position in society. And we find that through all this, all that disappeared. And he lost that. And we find him, at the end of the second chapter, we find him on the ash heap, they say. You know, that's like the garbage dump outside the city. And he was there, obviously, presumably had virtually no clothes on, because all he was doing was sitting there, and he was scraping these boils with pieces of broken pottery. That is, can you absolutely imagine what it would be like to do all of that, to lose all of that? And he still praised the Lord. That's the wonder of it. He still praised the Lord. So Satan had no chance. No, didn't work. Well, what was he going to do then? Well, next thing he was going to do is turn his friends against him. That would be the next thing. But, you know, when you think of that, these three friends, good friends of his, came from distances around. And they all came, and they couldn't actually, they couldn't even recognize him, to be honest, when they came. But then they sat down with him in the ash heap themselves on the ground for 7 days. They sat there saying nothing, just being with him. That's good friends, isn't it? Doing that, really good, you know. So that's what happened. 7 days, just sitting there for 7 days. Now, you can understand poor old Job. He was really hurting. He was bitter. He was hurting with this. And it's, as I say, it's totally difficult for us to understand his excruciating pain and loss that he had. But there we go. The end of 7 days, he broke the silence, because that was evidently in their culture at the time. Job broke the silence with a load of complaints that we had in chapter 3. It's very poetic, figurative language that they use. But in chapter 3, he lamented the day of his birth. He thought that, well, if only his mother hadn't conceived him, then if only his mother had been born dead when he, you know, a stillbirth. And then all these things, lamenting his birth. And he thought, he just wants to die. This is too painful, just to die and be done with it and go to Sheol, he said. And that's it, I can rest in Sheol, he was saying. So all that went on in chapter three. You know, and then he also says, well, why has God hedged me in? Why has he hedged me in and caused me all this affliction? So he realised that in some way God was sort of responsible for all this. Right? You know, we know that Satan couldn't make Job budge, so that's why he starts with his friends. And the Lord has allowed this to happen for a reason. So, if we move on, we look with these three friends. They were really shocked at this death desire that he had. And what did they do? They really then took it on themselves the responsibility of correcting Job for his brash remarks that he's made in that chapter 3. That's the first. And we saw the first round of discussions. Well, we can call them discussions, I suppose. First round of discussions, the three friends all spoke in order of, I think, in age. The oldest one spoke first, that's Eliphaz. And he started friendly enough. Turn to Job. I don't need to go to this particular one. If you want to turn your Bibles to about chapter 15. But just for me, I just want to quote a couple of little verses from chapter 4. This is when Eliphaz started talking. He started on a friendly note. Eliphaz the Temanite answered, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come on you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you are dismayed." So that's fairly friendly, isn't it? He's just saying, Job, you know, you've done all this for all these other people. You've been a great guy. You've helped all these people and situation. But the problem is, now the problem's come on you, and you're getting impatient, which is what he spoke about in that third thing. So, I mean, basically, I just phrase this. Basically, Eliphaz's basic accusation was, do what's right and things will go well for you. Do what's wrong and God will send judgment. That's their basic theology that they had, all three of them. You know, okay, ultimately it's true. Ultimately it's true. But we're not looking in the future. We're looking in the now. In this lifetime, they thought that was going to happen. If you really go against, if you really do bad things are going to happen to you. If you do good things are going to happen to you. That's the basic. And he appealed to Job. His appeal was like, God is just. Job should be humble himself and confess his sins. See his trials as God's discipline to make him a better man. That's one of the ideas. And he gave Job some assurance. He said, do this, and God would deliver him from all these troubles. Well, interesting. So you see, he started off quite friendly and sort of saying, well, this is what happens to bad people if they do bad, and this is what's happened to you, so you must be doing something wrong. And he closed his first talk. He closed with this statement. He says, behold this that I'm talking to you about. We have investigated it. Thus it is. Hear it and know for yourself that we are right. You know, we know better than you guys. You know, this is what's happening, Job. You can't unsee it at the moment. This is what's happening. This is what's going. Made a big assumption, didn't he? But then you get the next one, the next friend, Bildad. Well, he was far more abrupt than Eliphaz to start with. He was quite blunt. Obviously very, you know, all their theological views were the same, to be perfectly honest. But there was no gentleness in Bildad at all. He's getting fed up with Job, because Job replies to each of them in turn. And he actually said that Job's sons had died because they had sinned, and that's why they died. Well, that's pretty harsh for this guy that's suffering all of this, isn't it? So that was Bildad. Then you get to Zophar. Now, by this time, Job had replied twice to these guys. He was like furious with Job's views on this. And he saw Job as stubborn and he should repent. You're a stubborn guy and you need to repent. That's his view. So that's the first round of talks that we sort of dealt with the last time. Now, as I said, Job answers each of them in turn. But he maintains that he's not committed any gross sin that he can understand. He hasn't done anything that bad. You know, we know we all sin. That's beside the point. But he's thinking, well, anything really serious that he's done, he hasn't done anything. It's what he said. You know, he maintains his integrity throughout, really. Annoyed, yes, he's very annoyed about it. But he didn't lose his temper. That's what happens when we get emotionally wound up. We can lose our temper. We didn't actually lose it at this stage at all. You know, how often do discussions turn into disputes? And this was what was happening here. Started off as a discussion and, well, it gets quite heated as we go through this. Job believed, as I said earlier, that God was responsible for these attacks and thought that if he could plead with God, like in a court of law setting, he could bring what he could say, God, look, this is what I haven't done anything. He could bring everything to the Lord and he'd be vindicated. That's what he thought, if he could come, but only if he could get to God. How is he going to get, you know, all this is going on through his head, but that's his main thought. I haven't done anything really serious, and if I could only get to speak to God or go through it on a court setting, he would vindicate me. That was his things. So these basic arguments that they have are really maintained throughout the whole of these three rounds of discussions. As I said, these three friends, they get more aggressive as time goes on. With their attacks on Job's attitude and they maintained that Job had sinned and that he must own up to it. This is where we're going now. So if we look at the second round of talks, they focus more on proving that Job was wrong than on giving him help. Now, these guys were supposed to be there to comfort their friend who was suffering all of these problems. But hang on a minute, you know, no, we're going to prove that you're wrong, Job, and you've got to believe what we're saying. This is how it's looking. So we got, they definitely weren't going to surrender their theological position, that's for sure, these three friends of his. So we get to this second round now. And Eliphaz, which is where we start in chapter 15 in Job, Eliphaz warns Job that he lacks wisdom. Okay, let's read the first few verses from 15:1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite responded, "Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge, Job? You know, and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder meditation before God. For your guilt teaches your mouth, and you choose the language of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Your own lips testify against you." It's not me, Job. You do this. Your own lips testify. That's where he's going. So he's getting a little bit het up and that. So his attitude was certainly changing as these talks go on. But he also I'm going to jump around quite a bit, but he also warned, he said, God judges the wicked, Job. Now, if we look at verse 17 in chapter 15, I will tell you, listen to me, and what I have seen, I will also declare, he says. And then we get to verse 20, the wicked man writhes in pain all his days, and numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. In other words, this is what happens, Job, always happens. The wicked man is always in trouble. If he's wicked, you know, he's going to have problems all his days. That sort of thing. Well, again, as I said earlier, ultimately it is true that he is going that the wicked will be judged. But that's their belief, that this happened to them in this lifetime, if you like. But I don't think it's always true to me when I look around. It doesn't seem like that to me. And in fact, let me read just a verse or a couple of verses here from Jeremiah for you. For Jeremiah 12, he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, that I would plead my case with thee. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with thee. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? Thou hast planted them, they have also taken root. They grow and they have even produced fruit. Thou art near to their lips, but far from their mind. That's Jeremiah. So I think that's pretty good. That's pretty accurate, really. But a lot of things that do happen in life, a lot of people that are pretty bad and pretty wicked people, nothing seems to happen. They're quite happy. They go along in this life and they seem to prosper, don't they? Yeah? Also, Psalms, I'm not going to read it. Psalm 73 is a similar thing there. So that's what he goes on to Job. Well, Job responds in the next chapter, in chapter 16. Again, his plea for sympathy, look. In chapter 16, then Job answered, I have heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words, or what plagues you that you would answer? So he pleads with them for compassion and for sympathy, which they haven't been given him. Then when we look further down, he's pleading for justice. When we get to verse 20, in just a couple of verses, in verse 20 in chapter 16, my friends are my scoffers, my eye weeps to God. Oh, that a man might plead with God, and a man as a man with his neighbour. Again, he says, all my friends, they're scoffers now, but oh, if I could only plead with God as I could plead with my fellow man, then I would be vindicated. This is what he's saying. So, and also, when you look, when people, I mean, it's very difficult, though, but when people do get really broken like that, you know, their spirits are broken. This is the problem. When they get that down, their spirits can be broken. Says in chapter 17, Job says that. He says, my spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, the grave is ready for me. Surely mockers are with me, and my eye gazes on their provocation. You see, he's getting pretty down when you think of how he's saying this, yeah? And I'll just pick a few verses on that chapter out when we get to verse 6. But he has made me a byword of the people, and I am one at whom men spit. My days are past, my plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart. If I look for Sheol as my home, I make my bed in the darkness. That's what he'd like to do. You know, God, just let me die. Let me be done with all this. Let me die and I'd make my home in Sheol. That's what Job is suffering that bad at that time. So, okay, that's after Bildad. So Bildad, would he be any better? Would he now express compassion? Nope. He was growing impatient with Job, as we can see in the next chapter, in chapter 18. Then Bildad the Shuhite responded, how long will you hunt for words? Show understanding, and then we can talk. No compassion. Come on, Job, just show understanding. You know, we can talk if you realize what we're trying to say to you is right. Okay? And then he went on through that chapter to paint vivid pictures of what happens in the death of the wicked people. And I mean, that he went some really, you know, but we won't go over because I'm trying to cover quite a lot here. So he goes over that. Well, Job responds by what he does, describes the trials of his own life. You know, he is insulted, Job is, from what Bildad had said and the others said. And in Job 19, he actually says, then Job responded, "How long will you torment me, you three? How long will you torment me and crush me with your words? These 10 times you have insulted me, and you are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I've truly erred, my error lodges with me." You can't tell me. If I've really done something wrong, it's my problem. I've got to deal with it. But these guys, they're crushing him. They're not helping him one little bit at all there, are they? You know, he refutes each of Zohar's statements as well. You know, as we've seen in that little bit in Jeremiah, what Job says is totally the opposite to them. He says that the life of the wicked may be long. They have security, their children, their homes are safe, their businesses prosper. He says that in 21. I'll just read a few verses from verse 7 in chapter 21. "Why do the wicked still live? Continue on and become very powerful. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God on them. His ox mates without fail, the cow calves and doesn't abort." See, they're all going on. The wicked are going on and having their time. Then, you know, they seem to be going on really nicely. Nothing's happening to them and they're prospering. It's just opposite to what you guys have been telling me. That's what Job says. And then on verse 13, he says, "They spend their days in prosperity," which is true. A lot of them, a lot of the wicked do. "And suddenly they go down to Sheol and they say to God, 'Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreated him?'" That is a lot of the views you can hear today from people out in the world that don't know the Lord. It's pretty much the similar, you know, the wickedness is similar. Can you understand it? This, well, we'll come to this in a minute. This book was written thousands of years ago. It's the same things happening today as it was in there. Unbelievable, isn't it? You know, in other words, the wicked die just like other people. Life and death are in God's hands. We know that in verse 23 here. It says, "One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and satisfied. His sides are filled out with fat and the marrow of his bones is moist, while another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Together they lie down in the dust and worms cover them." So whether you're good or bad, the same thing, you're all going to die. That's basically where he's getting to. So what Job is saying to them really here, he tells them that all their arguments are inconsistent. It says that in verse 34 of 21. "How then will you vainly comfort me?" Which you're not doing at the moment. "For your answers remain full of falsehood." So everything you're telling me is wrong. What I'm telling you is, and what he was saying was pretty right as well, wasn't he? What Job was saying, what we see here. So that is one round. But they don't finish there. They start on a third round of talks here. And we move from being a friend. Now Eliphaz really assumes the office of a prosecuting attorney with his brief all prepared, ready. This is right, I've got it all ready. And he goes into the battle, you know. He makes three serious accusations, and unfortunately they're all false. You see, some of the things these guys say are right. But not everything. A lot of it is wrong. But some of the things they actually do say, if you read all the verses, are right. But anyway, so this is it. This is what's going to happen. First thing he says is, Job, except you're a sinner. That's in chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. Is it because of your reverence that he reproves you, that he enters into judgment against you? We're talking about God against Job. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? So that's it. That's it, Job. You're definitely your problems. You're at fault. Yeah. And he accuses Job of pride, of covetousness, lack of mercy and compassion. The whole of that chapter, he covers all of these aspects of it. The second thing that he accuses Job is Job is trying to hide his sins, which of course is futile with God, who knows all things. This is Eliphaz says this. That's the second thing. The third thing he accuses Job of is, Job, you must repent. And if you repent of your sins and submit to God, you've got to do this. You've got to repent and submit this to God. In the same chapter, chapter 22, I'll just read from 21 at the moment. Yield now and be at peace with him. That's with God. Yeah. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instructions from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. For then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will pray to him and he will hear you. That's Eliphaz, you see? That's the court thing. That's what's going to happen. So you're definitely wrong. See, they still hold this premise that Job has committed a major sin and he's got to repent from this one sin. Okay. What does Job say? Well, Job really has got three complaints, really, against the Lord, to be honest. Number one, God is hiding from me. I need to present my case to him. And he says that if you look at chapter 23, just from verse 3, for a few verses, it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." That's God. Yeah, if only I knew how I could find God, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. That's what he thinks. So he thinks, he maintains this, if only I could find God, if only I could get to God and reason with him, this would happen. This would happen. So God's hiding from me. I can't get to speak to him. This is Job's first complaint. His second one is completely different. Well, God's actually frightening me, he says in verse 15. He says, therefore I would be dismayed at his presence. He would be dismayed at God's presence, certainly, when I consider I'm terrified of him. That's what he says. It is God who has made my heart faint, the Almighty who has dismayed me. But I am not silenced by the darkness, nor the deep gloom which covers me. That's what he says. So God's been frightening him. And the third complaint he has as well in there is that God perplexes me with all these seeming injustices that he permits to happen in the world. Why does he allow all these injustices to happen in the world? That's Job's third complaint against the Lord. And that's what it seems. If all these wicked people are really having a good time and surviving and, you know, they're becoming prosperous and everything, that's why Job said that. So that's Job. Then we get to Bildad. He's the next one to come again. He utters in chapter 25 the shortest speech of everything in chapter 5. And he really, I'm not going to read it, he really states God's dominion and power over all things, both in heaven and on earth. All things are ultimately under his control. God's justice is the outworking of his holy nature. How can insignificant man claim to be righteous before him? Now, to be honest, what he says there is pretty true, isn't it? Yeah. That. But that's the whole point. You see, what he's still trying to get at Job with this. And Job rebukes Bildad for giving him no help at all. That's the first thing he does, the same as before in chapter 26. Verse 2, what a help are you to this to the weak? You know, what help have you been to me? No help at all. And he's no comfort in Job's predicament at all. He hasn't given him any comfort. And he tells him that he's had no wisdom. But were they any better? If they were telling Job that Job hadn't got any wisdom, they weren't any better, were they? We know that. And now they don't know it yet. And really the whole of, in chapter 26, from verse 5 to 14, I won't read it, basically Job extols the greatness of God in his creation. He says, you've told me that, but I know all about it. Look, and he extols God's one. He says, all things are known to God, even the departed spirits hidden in Sheol and Abaddon. God knows where they are. He knows all about them. He stretches out the sky, supports the earth on nothing. He holds the waters in the clouds, which can obscure the moon. In Job's day, the mountains were seen to support the sky. That's what they were thinking. And they're shaken when God brings the thunder of the storm. And he controls the waves of the sea. He covers his complete aspect of creation there. And Job states at verse 14 that, behold, these are the fringes of his ways. Just the beginnings. There's so much more. These are just the fringes that I've told you of God's creation. No man can fully comprehend God's activities and power, and that is really true. No one. So we get to this stage. Well, to be honest, Zophar's just given up. He says, no, he doesn't say anything more. He's just given up. So what has happened is Job, on the other hand, he stood his ground, and he continues to do that in the following chapters, which will have to come next time. But he does stand his ground on all of this. So if you look, I think, well, what have we discovered in this book of Job so far? Really, right from the beginning. The wonderful things, really, the events in heaven. We would never known it if this hadn't been here. Tells us exactly what happens, that the angels and Satan both go back into God's throne room and they tell him what they've been doing, basically. That's what we've heard at the beginning. We know that Satan challenges God. He's challenged Job. This was a unique situation. But of course, that's probably going on all the time. The demons are up there. They're the fallen angels. They're probably accusing us of everything. You know? And this is happening. So we've learned that this happens. But what we do know is that God is in the ultimate control. God has got the ultimate control in all things. Did in Job's, didn't he? You'll see that later on as well. And the other thing is God does trust his servants. He trusted Job. He would never have said to Satan, go and see, give Job a lot of hard things if he knew he was going to buckle and fail. So that's another thing that we've learned. We've learned of human frailties and weaknesses. That's another thing. We are quite a weak lot, really. We're quite frail in many ways. But the Lord will strengthen us. He says that in his word, that we can. He says, didn't it? It was last time, said of, resist Satan and he will flee from you. So we have that ability only in the Lord to do that. You know, nowhere else. Us as human beings, Satan would wipe the floor with us. But in the Lord, we can resist him and he will flee from us. So we do have frailties and our weaknesses, but we do have strength in the Lord as well. We've also learnt really, I mean, certainly now, how to treat someone when they're suffering. It's very difficult for us to understand the true nature of that sort of suffering. Some of us have had little bits of that. But to have this extent that Job had was incredible. And how should we treat them? Well, you know, that his friend started off really nicely, sat with him, just sat, and that's what we should do. We should support people. We should sit with them, you know, listen to all their complaints, just support them. So we've learnt how to treat someone. And we certainly shouldn't attack them and like these friends were. They were getting more upset the more Job was saying, and they gradually turned into attack after attack. And, you know, that's not the way to treat someone. And I think we've also learnt, and we know further on in scriptures, why God allows us to go through trials of these things. You know, the enemy puts us to many, many trials, and God allows us to go through. If you just turn to James, it tells you a lot of really important things. If we just go to James a minute, just so that to finish off, I'm not going to try and explain a lot in James. I just want to just read a few words. I might find it if James gets to the page. Because he does explain a lot of this, you know, and I mean, this is quite, when you look at James in chapter 1, he goes in a couple of verses, in verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Well, that's pretty hard to say, isn't it? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that is why we have to go through a lot of our trials. It's to test our faith. That's what Job was doing. God was testing Job's faith. And that would be no different for us in various trials. We're testing our faith. And in verse 12, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Yes, our reward, if we persevere and we get to the end and we like Paul and we can say, well, we've kept the faith. And when we get to the end, we will get our crown at the judgment seat of Christ, won't we? This is it. Verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now actually the word tempted there actually in that last verse means to try or to prove. In other words, put to the test. That's basically what it says. And again, this is what happens, doesn't it? We're all tempted, we're carried away by our own lust. You know, like I was explaining last time, it was all part of the old man that can rear up in us. You know, we've got the new man and we've got the old man. And if the old man rears up, this is where we get a lot of the troubles and we got a lot of the problem because our self rises up and this is what happens. And what he does say later on in verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. A lot more is said. I'm not going into everything in that, but basically that's it, isn't it? That we've got to be quick. We've got to be quick to hear. We need to hear everyone, but slow to speak. I mean, in my sales business, we were often taught we've got two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice and speak once. That's the basic. And that's true. That's true. We've got to do that. And, you know, and slow to anger. That's the one thing. I think when I look back, when I was saved, that was one of the things that was a lot of it taken away from me, was my attitude. You know, I asked my wife that. I wasn't very nice sometimes when I got annoyed. And I did flare up and say a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And that the Lord did take a lot of that away from me. And I think this is what happens with each of us, doesn't it? He can take different aspects of our character when we become believers, and he can shift them, or he can do away with them. He doesn't do it all at once, because we wouldn't be able to handle it. But through the sanctification process, which goes on from when we're saved right through to when we meet the Lord, in one way or the other, we should gradually be getting improved and taken through that. So that's basically where we've got to at the moment with Job. I think we can understand a lot more about him now, and a lot more about these three friends of his, and how we should and shouldn't treat people as they treated Job. So we'll have to wait till next time to find some of the other questions that Job's going to come out with, and other things. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word that we can study and we can look into, and that your Holy Spirit does help us to open up different aspects of it. Yes, Lord, we've been through these passages very quickly today, and there's so much more in them, Heavenly Father. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one of us to absorb the things in your word. Heavenly Father, we need to be students of yours and really look at all these aspects of the scriptures, Lord, and not just the passages that we prefer, but all of them, Lord. And that's what I've learnt by looking into Job, is something which I hadn't really studied that much before. So I've read it, Lord, but you know, but hadn't studied it. And Lord, your Holy Spirit does open up so much more to us when we look into these things. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make each and every one of us better students, better disciples, and better witnesses for you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.